Help me find you, how I need your touch. Find my dry and broken places, thirsty for your love. Lord, forgive me if I wander far away from you. You are all I've ever needed. Come and make me new. Pour your spirit out on me, thoughts like the rain. Up again, heal my heart and make me whole. I need you now, pour your spirit out. Lord, I seek you, help me find you, how I need your touch. Find my dry and broken places, thirsty for your love. Lord, forgive me if I want far away from you. You are all I've ever needed. Come and make me new. Pour your spirit out on me, thoughts like the rain. Saturate my thirsty soul. My cup again, heal my heart and make me whole. I need you now. I need you now. I need you now for your spirit. Thank you.
How many's got your cup lifted to the Lord this morning?
Amen.
And if you come thirsty, you'll receive something to drink, right? Because He promised that if you're hungry and if you're thirsty, you'll be filled. So God bless you. Let the musicians go to the seats. We certainly live in a tremendous time where we need to have our cup lifted up to the Lord, and we need Him to fill it completely with His blessings and what He would have us to have in this hour. And this is not the time for us to have a halfway something in our experience, right? I was talking to someone just a little while ago, and I was telling them that halfway experience don't work. Especially if you were about to take your last breath, if you knew that you're just in a moment of leaving this world, would halfway work? No. So we want to be very sincere this morning and ask God to certainly give us what we need this morning. So we just want to welcome you to the house of the Lord. Go ahead and get into the scriptures. We'll start out with reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I appreciate the worship service this morning. Every song was, to me, very perfectly orchestrated. So, with what the Lord has on my mind this morning, so I appreciate that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We begin reading at verse 1. This is Paul speaking, and just before we read, just to kind of tell you, Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord and the dead in Christ rising and that sort of thing, and comforting the saints because there was some false teaching going around at that time about the coming of the Lord. So Paul is telling the believers, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. How many love the Lord?
Amen.
To know that God cannot be separated from His Word. A lot of people want to have the Lord Jesus. They want to have the salvation, but they don't want His Word. But they don't realize you can't separate Him from His Word. And to have Him, you have to accept His Word. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." Can you say amen to that? Let's bow our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we thank You for this opportunity that You've given us, Lord, to be here in Your house, or to be gathered with those of like precious faith around the Word of God. Lord, around a message that the world hates and has rejected, but we, Lord, as Your people, we have embraced it. We pray, God, this morning that You would give us grace and mercy, Lord, and that You would allow us to move ourselves out of the way, Lord, and get into the channel of inspiration that we might hear from heaven this morning. Lord, as each one has come here looking for something to feed their soul, I pray, God, that You, the only one who holds that in your hands, Lord, that you would come and your presence, Lord, and just cause your word to be quickened to our hearts. We pray, God, those that are missing this morning, Lord, you would go to them, bless them, Lord. Let the benefits of Calvary come upon them now. Reverse anything that Satan has tried to put upon them. And Lord, bring them back to your house and to the fellowship of your saints around your word, Lord, at the next appointed time. We ask, God, that you'd help us this morning. Touch everyone, Lord, that we would be able to sit in heavenly places this morning in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to read a quote to you real quick as you're seated. This is in a message called Shalom. And Brother Branham was talking about the darkness, gross darkness. How many remembers that sermon, Shalom? And there, Brother Branham was pointing out there that it, especially here at this end times, that there's a time of darkness that comes upon the earth, but at the same time darkness comes upon the earth, there's a message and a move of light that comes upon the children of God. And so he's speaking in Shalom. He says, this gross darkness that I wish to speak of first, that there is so much of it in the world today and growing darker and darker all the time. Every year we find that the world's getting darker, spiritually speaking, because they're groping in darkness. There is more sin. Just passing through what we have, the assassination of the president and so forth. He's talking about the President Kennedy. He said the people are being murdered right here in our country. We wouldn't think that that would happen in the time of modern civilization, but we have it because gross darkness is upon the people. Now to those who will not turn to light, there's only one thing that I can say for the coming year. You're going to stoop darker and darker as the year goes on. But to those who turn to this light, then you'll get brighter and brighter unto the perfect day that we're looking for, his appearing, where all darkness will be faded away. And the reason of it, that's why I say to the Church of the Living God today, Shalom, which means peace, right? Good morning. Shalom, because we are his lights. We are his lights. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Amen? Amen? And so, I want you to notice something out of that there. Brother Bram said, in his day, he's talking about the darkness, everything that's going on, and I'll be speaking about that here in just a minute, but he, in the midst of all that, he says, there's light. And to those who will choose light and come to that light, he said it will lead us to a perfect day, right? Yeah. To what he referred to, a brighter and brighter, unto a perfect day that we're all looking for, which is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep that in mind as we go. We certainly live in a very dark hour, right? In this world. Satan has his machine now. He's been working on it for about 6,000 years. We call it Satan's Eve, but Satan's got his machine now, and the dynamics is starting to move in his machine. We know that Brother Ram talked about the dynamics coming upon the mechanics of the Word. We're hiding the Word in our heart. We've been doing it for years, and God's going to send the dynamics of His Holy Spirit to quicken that Word and bring to pass what He wants, and that's what a rapture will bring. Certainly will. But Satan has a machine also, and that machine is fully functional now. If you read the headlines and you just kind of watch what's going on, you know it is. And it's beginning to show that it's got some dynamics in it. In other words, Satan's getting ready. He's starting to crank up that machine to do what's in his heart. Satan has a desire in his heart. And so the final battle between God and man is upon us.
Right.
We know that you and I as believers, we've been fighting the battle of Armageddon in our minds, right? But there is a physical battle of Armageddon that happens. That'll happen over in the Middle East. And we see all that working like we've heard for years. But now it's never been in position to happen like we see it now. And so we know that that battle is at hand. Deception is at its all-time high. It's the most deceiving age that there was in all history.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So deception is at its all-time high. Black is now white and white is now black.
Right?
Right? That's exactly what you see. Just watch the news.
Yeah.
Watch the headlines. Black is now white, and white is now black.
Yes.
Scripture said it would be that way, right? And so we know that we're here. The iniquity of the Amorites is pretty much to the brim of the cup now, right?
Yeah.
just like he told Abraham. And so we're living in a very dark hour. And so, but the scripture said it would be that way. And we read where Brother Branham talked about it. In this message, Shalom, he's talking about the fact that this darkness has come. He said that there's something that's actually pressing upon the people. Now, I'm not really sure that I understand how all this works, but to say it gets darkest just before dawn. And that the darkness somehow really presses itself and really, you know, pulls together and really becomes very, very dark just before there's the new day. And so the illustration Brother Branham is getting here in this message, Shalom, he says that this darkness is here, gross darkness upon the people, as he read in Isaiah. And we read it. Gross darkness upon the people, but to you, to the believer, it's Shalom.
Amen.
Which is, he said, was peace and good morning. Well, if it's good morning, it's a new day. You know, and he said, as the scripture said, the light, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Now, it's talking about the believer. So right now, while all this darkness is going on and the world is going into chaos, the believer, the light of the Lord, the glory of God has come and has descended upon us. And it's a new day, which if it's a new day, that means it's setting an eternity for us, because we're of the seventh church age. And if then the next thing is the eighth, which is the beginning again. It's eternity, right? And so even the symbol of infinite in science is the number eight on turn on its side. So we know that for the believer, it's Shalom. For the believer, it's good morning. Now, I say that because Satan don't want you to see it that way. He wants you to see the dark side, the gloomy side. But there's a voice in the land that has told us that there is the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, and that the believers have light in their midst, just like it was in the Exodus, when Egypt was so dark that you could feel it. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, right? But it was so dark, you can just imagine. But in Goshen, they have light.
Right.
There's such a difference between the two. God made such a difference there. I wondered where the borderline was between Goshen, where the children of God was, and Egypt. I wonder if there was a place marked out there where you could walk up and you could stick your hand over in that darkness. Think about it. If you could step over there and just be pitch black and step back into the light. Now, I'm saying that because God knows how to make a difference between the two.
That's right.
Between dark and light, between the people of light and the people of darkness. Amen. He knows how to do that, and he has declared that in this day, that we actually have that. And so, Brother Branham says that this darkness is pressing upon the people. He said, man don't want to be man anymore. Women don't want to be women anymore. He said, seems like, he said, you go out, a man wants to wear some sort of blue suede shoes. Yeah. And they don't have that burdiness, that manliness about them. They want to have their little curls hanging down in their face. And so, he said, it's a perversion. And women want to be like men, and men want to be like women. Women want to smoke and cut their hair and wear pants and things like a man would, that sort of thing. But yet over here, the men want to start wearing shorts and acting sissified. We know that's what's happened. But it used to not be that way.
Yeah.
And so he's showing this, and he said, this darkness is pressing upon the people, and men don't want to be men anymore. And all this perversion, he talks about a lot of it. You should go listen to it. He talks about all that, and he said it's the result of this is this darkness that's pressing upon the people. He said, you go talk to them, and they're good people, they're nice people, they're polite people, and yet these things are pressed upon them and they can't seem to escape it. He said, it's darkness. It's a gross darkness that's upon the people. But at the same time, to the believer, there's light that has risen upon us, the glory of the Lord. And so, the reason why the darkness, I guess I could put it in here like this, is because the day of the Lord is at hand. Right? We just read the scriptures there in 1 Thessalonians. You don't have need, Paul said, don't even worry about it, saints. You don't even have to be concerned about when the day of the Lord is, because you know that it's not going to come on you as a thief of the night. It will come as a thief of the night, but not to you. Right? So that's what he's saying. And so, the day of the Lord is at hand, and the day of the Lord has to do with darkness and judgment and people groping in darkness. So, the day of the Lord is at hand, and this gross darkness is upon the earth, but God has light in Goshen.
Amen. God
has light with his people. So what is God doing? God is doing like he did at the first. And this is a quote from Brother Branham in the Shalom message. God is doing now like he did at the beginning, and he's separating light from darkness. Yeah. That's what we're titling this morning. God is separating the light from the darkness. We know in the scriptures it talks about how that he will gather his wheat into his barn. He'll gather all the chaff and all the stalks and stuff to be burnt, but he'll gather his wheat into his barn. There's a great separation that has to come in harvest time.
Yeah.
Because the chaff and the stalks and all the things that held life in the past that are now dead, when it's wheat time, the wheat has to be separated from us. There's a separation that has to happen. And God has a people who are separating. That's what the word church means. It means called out. Called out of what?
Yeah.
Called out of what you used to be. Called into something else, into the light and glory of God. And so, there's a great separation taking place, and God is separating light from darkness. So for us believers, in our ranks and in our life and in our midst, there should be something happening that's separating us from the darkness, while the rest of the world is going into darkness just headlong. And so, it's the day of the Lord at his hand that's causing this darkness, and it's actually pressing upon the people, and it's time for it because of the judgment that's having to come to the land. And so, we know the scripture said there that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, I had an uncle tell me one time, he was said, you know, when a thief comes, in the night, what does he do? And we always think, well, he comes unaware. And that's what the scriptures was talking about. And he said, well, you know, the thief comes and he gets the best that you have. He comes and gets your valuables. He takes what you, and I know that's what happens. But the scripture says here that this day of the Lord, this day of darkness will come as a thief in the night. But to you, it won't be that way.
Right.
And so, he said, they that are drunk in the night. Those that sleep, they sleep in the night. Right? Because that's what happens. So Paul, in our scriptures, has identified a couple of things there. He said, now, you are to watch, you are to be sober, and don't be sleepy. And how do you know that the foolish virgin and the wise virgin, they both slept, they both slumbered.
Yeah.
Right? But there was a cry at midnight, says, go out to meet the bridegroom. Bridegroom, come and go meet him. And so we know that fits in with what we're talking about this morning, the foolish and wise virgins. But when people are sleeping, generally they sleep in the night. I don't know about this modern generation because a lot of them sleep half the day. And I'll be honest with you, this is the gospel according to Tony, but I don't think that's according to God's program. I think early to bed, early to rise. And I'm not the person that gets to bed the best times. A lot of times it's probably most nights is later than I want it to be. But I believe that when you get up early in the morning, you rise up early before everything's going on. The day is clean, it's clear, the spirits aren't moving. You can get into your prayer closet, you can talk to the Lord. It's just a cleaner, and it seems to set your day off better.
Amen.
I've never seen that happen in sleeping half the day, and which I don't do that. I wasn't raised that way. But when people sleep, generally they sleep in the night, right? And generally, when people are sleeping, they're all at ease. Because you can't sleep well if you're not at ease, right? So the scripture said here, this day would come as a thief in the night. And he talks about how that when they begin to say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. So when they begin to say peace and safety, when everything in their mind, in their thinking, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, everything's in control, we can now lay down and rest. And the circumstances as they perceive it, is telling them that they can rest and relax and they don't have to be on guard. There's no problem. No thieves are coming. No, nothing like that. We can just let everything down and fall asleep.
Yeah.
Right? Fall asleep. Just let everything go because everything's fine. But I keep stressing in the perception of their mind. Right? So when people sleep, they sleep in the night. And Satan is a master at bringing circumstances upon people and upon their mindset to make them think it's okay to compromise or okay to let down the bar. Just relax. You don't have to stand on guard right now. It's nighttime. Come on, relax. Nobody's going to be doing nothing in this hour. Isn't that what he says? See? Isn't that what the devil is trying to do to each one of us in our experience right now? Just let down. You don't have to pray. You don't have to stay in the Word. You don't have to listen to the tapes and seek God for truth. Just relax. Go have some fellowship and fun with your friends. And you know that's what he does. He's constantly, every day, challenging you on what you want to do for God, trying to get you to pull back from it and do something else that is a compromise for pulling from. He's always doing that. I'm glad to see people shaking their head yes, because that tells me I'm not the only one that's fighting battles like that. And so that's all he wants to do. So Satan has taken, and by his doctrine and by his generation now, everybody's gone to sleep. And everybody thinks there's not a problem. When I say that, you understand what I'm saying as far as a Christian standpoint, to let down their guard. So they that sleep, sleep in the night. But he also talks about they that are drunk, drunk in the night. And that's, again, that's true. There's always those that aren't. But for the most part, when people go get drunk, they go out of the evening, they get drunk, and they're drunk all night long or something like that. It's kind of funny. I actually had to deal with that this week at work, and I hadn't thought of it until just now. But I actually had, we pay a company to come in and do calibration for us once a year. And they make really good money to calibrate equipment for us. And so they had a schedule set aside. They wanted to come in early and they wanted to stay late. Well, we have everything locked down, so we have to issue them a special badge so they can get in. And so it's a visitor's badge assigned to them so they can come in and they can work early and work throughout the day and leave late. And they wanted to do that so they could be done by the end of Thursday. It takes them Monday through Thursday to get done. And so along about Wednesday night, these three guys, not all two of them, they decide they're going to go drink. Well, Thursday morning rolls in at 9 o'clock, no calibration guys yet. And so they finally call, and he says, well, I'm on my way. And I didn't know what he had done. I was just joking with him, but I said, what'd you do? Go out and get drunk and have a hangover this morning? Well, that's exactly what they did. So they come to work, and one of them was out there trying to work, and the other one kept running to the bathroom because he was sick. But the third guy didn't even come. He was still back in the hotel. And he had the key. So when they called, pulled up in the drive, said, could you come out and let me in? Where's the key at? Well, the other guy's got it. He'll be here in a little bit. Well, the other guy didn't show up until that afternoon. So anyway, it was a mess. And I had to sit him down and tell him, look, this won't happen again. This is not going to happen. This is not professional. You will not do this again. And I said, you know, we gave you that key so you could come and go and get this done. And now you're going to try and rush this evening to get done. And you're going to give us less quality of work that you're going to, because you're trying to rush to meet your schedule because your boss wants you back home on Friday morning. So I'm just throwing that in there to show you that what kind of life goes with those who are drunk in the night. If people are drunk, it's going to affect their day life. See what I'm saying? And so that's what happens. So people that are asleep, they sleep in the night, and they're drunk, and they're drunk in the night. And all of this is talking about the activities that people who live and they're in darkness. Right? It's darkness just has its way with them. And when they're like that, they're vulnerable for the enemy to come in and do whatever he wants. And so the Lord has purposed that this day of the Lord, it'll come as a thief in the night. So you got these people out there, they're either asleep or they're drunk. Right? They are children of darkness, they're asleep or they're drunk. They've been lulled to sleep with the modern age and all it has to offer, or they're drunk. Now we know what the scriptures was referring to when it talks about drunk. Because the drunkenness is referring to false religion. The doctrine of the harlot church and her daughters. So don't be drunk with false doctrine. And so you got a people who aren't religious, but they are asleep, lulled to sleep. You got a people who are religious, but they're drunk. They're drunk on a false teaching, on a false doctrine, on things that Satan has messed with. And so nobody's got an experience out here that's able to know the hour except the bride of Christ. And so he says they sleep in the night, they're drunk, they're drunk in the light. But he says to us, we are children of light and we are not of these things. How many's ever gone into a place that had bugs and flip on a light? Because bugs come out in that, you know, there's certain creatures and certain critters that like to live in the darkness, and they're nasty. Well, that kind of carries over. It's the same thing spiritually. But what I want to get to here is that God is separating dark from light, and we're living in hour where darkness and the creatures of darkness, they're just multiplying left and right, but not for the believer. We are not of darkness. We are of the light. We are not of those activities. We're not drunk. We're not asleep. We're on guard because we're the bride of Christ. Right? We are children of light. And so... We are not being this day of the Lord and all that's going on out there. It's not a surprise to us. We knew this was coming. We see it. And the message has told us that it's going to be here. It's not a surprise to us at all. Why? Well, I'll say it just by quoting a sermon title. Modern events are made clear by prophecy. Yeah. We've been listening, and God has been posting us and telling us. And because of that, we're not caught off guard. We're not caught off guard at this hour. In other words, this darkness is not, this thief is not going to come upon us, see? This sudden destruction is not going to come upon us because we're not asleep and we're not drunk. We're not overtaken by Laodicea and all the filth of the world, and we're not overtaken by false doctrine and false teaching and false religion. Why? Because we're children of the light and we're not partakers of those things. I'm not saying anything about that we are in strength in ourselves. What I'm talking about is that God has a people. He has selected us to be children of light. Amen. And it's because of something He's done that we are the way we are. And so, we don't want to be drunk on false religion, and we don't want to be asleep from things in the world. We read in the scriptures there, He said, we are not appointed to wrath. Now, I know predestination is a bad word with a lot of people out there in the world, but it's in God's Bible. I'll say that like Brother Brandon would say. But it's in God's Bible.
Right.
And, you know, even the book of Jude talks about men who have crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They would be false teachers and false Christ and things, and they'd move into the church for the purpose of scattering the sheep. And Jude said, look, these men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What do you mean they were ordained? Who ordained them? Last time I looked, for someone to be ordained to something, that means there has to be an entity or a power who commissions them to be that.
Yeah.
And I know that sounds pretty rough, but God has the ability by His foreknowledge to look out and say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, before either one of them was ever born and had done good or bad.
Right.
Says the scriptures in Romans. Because God knows. We're not dealing with somebody that's limited in His power, limited in His thinking. We're dealing with God. And He knows these things. And He can declare because of His foreknowledge.
Yeah, right.
So He knew that Jacob would serve Him. He knew that Jacob would have respect to the birthright and do whatever he could to get that birthright. And He knew that Esau did not have respect to the birthright. So because of His foreknowledge, before those children ever showed their respect or disrespect, God, by foreknowledge and by, scriptural said, predestination, He can say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Yeah.
Right? So God knows those who are ordained to condemnation. He knows that. So the scripture said, we're not appointed to wrath. Now, if Satan had his way, he would appoint us to wrath, now wouldn't he? But you know what? Satan's not in control of it, is he?
Amen.
So when the scripture says we're not appointed to wrath, I take that as meaning that God did not put you in a position where you are going to receive wrath.
Right.
That's the way I look at it. I know Satan wants to unleash his wrath upon you, but God said you're not appointed to it.
Amen.
If you're children of light, God said you're not appointed to wrath. And He did not differentiate here between God's wrath or Satan's, because they both had it, right? Right?
Right.
So God didn't differentiate. He said, you are not appointed to wrath. Therefore, as Scripture says, therefore, if we're not appointed to wrath, therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep. Let us not be busy about doing the things that the world is doing that's causing them to miss the hour.
Right.
Right? Let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us watch and let us be sober. So let's don't be drunk. Now, when someone is, we're commanded to watch. Well, you know what? You can't watch if you're asleep. And even if you are awake, if you're drunk, you're probably not going to do a very good job at watching.
Yeah.
If I was living in Jerusalem, and I went up to the top of the wall, and I found a man up there was the watchman of the night, watching out to see the enemy coming, and it was his responsibility to warn us. If I found out that he was drunk, I'd be trying to get him off the wall and put somebody up there that does. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this watchman on the wall or people, you know, you look at them, there's got to be credibility to their walk.
Yeah.
There's got to be something there. See? And if they're drunk, if they believe false doctrine, I don't want them watching over my soul.
Right.
If they believe something false. Right? And if I got up there and they were sleeping all the time, I wouldn't have them up there.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So God has appointed these things. And so he's appointed us. He said, as we read, we are children of light and we are the light of the world. We're watchmen. We are watchmen on the wall. So God has given to us this position, this responsibility that we are not asleep and we are not drunk. Because it's a dark hour and there's many evils lurking about in a dark hour that's there to destroy. And it's our job to watch that and keep those things away from those that we are over. Right? The ministry could understand that very well. Right, Brother Daniel?
Yeah.
We understand that. To watch. Not be drunk. Not be carried away with the things of the world so we're asleep at the wheel. But to be on the spot watching the things that are coming. And the only way that you can do that is to watch and pray. And to not be carried away with the things of the world. That's the only way it'll work. Is to have the Spirit of God moving upon you and constantly dealing with you, constantly moving you and speaking to your heart and keeping you alert. You say, well, I present myself to the Lord and he don't ever say anything to me. I will tell you that the more you do, the more he will. He will speak to you. He will lead you and guide you. So we're not appointed to wrath, because if we were appointed to wrath, these things would overtake us. Right? They would overtake us, but we're not appointed to the wrath. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be sober. And that means that we can't be carried away with the darkness of the world, and that also means we must separate ourselves from the false teachings of the Catholic Church and all the Protestant dogmas. Isn't that what the message of the hour has come to do? That's exactly what it's come to do. It's to separate us. You remember there was a voice called, in the scripture it said, come out of her, my people. Right?
Yeah.
There's a voice that said, come out of her, my people. Out of who? Her who? Well, the harlot system. Come out of her, my people.
Yeah.
God said his people was in there. He had people in there. He said, come out of there. Didn't Brother Graham say there's still people out there in those organizations that's got to come out?
Yeah.
Right? So come out of her, my people. And that voice that is telling us, come out of her, my people, that voice is repeating exactly what we read this morning. Be awake, be sober, and watch.
Amen.
That's what I hear Brother Branham saying to us every time I listen to a tape.
Amen.
Be awake, be sober, and watch. And so that's what we want to do. So it's a day of darkness. We know what it is. It's the judgment of God. It's the day of the Lord. And it's a day when people are saying peace and safety. So in their mindset, now, you know, really, to the believer, since we're not going to be taken like a thief in the night, we're the ones that should have peace.
Yeah.
Right? Because we're watching. But this other group is talking about here that's not children of light. They are drunk or they are asleep. And this day, as the scripture said, this day will come upon them as a thief in the night, and they shall not escape. What it says. So if anybody should, if there was a group that shouldn't be at peace and safety, it'd be them.
Yeah.
But the mindset that they have, they've been lulled to sleep, or they've been drunken with the wine of false religion, or whatever it is, because remember the scripture said all the kings of earth are drunk with the wine of the fornication of the Catholic Church, right? Didn't call it Catholic, but we know it's a harlot, and there's a Catholic Church. Said they're drunk. All the kings are drunk. Why? Because they entertain the doctrine of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church has all their power and all their influence throughout all the earth. I've been to other nations. I've seen it. You don't see it so much here. You go to Mexico, and there's Catholic shrines everywhere you see, just all on down the road. And people going in there burning candles and things. Three-story gold altar. I was in that city, Dolores Hidalgo, years ago, down there. It's not too far from Mexico City. It's where they won their independence. And we went into a little, it wasn't a little, but it was a Catholic church there, and it was had the big, tall places, you know. And you go in there, and they had, as you walk down the aisle, there was pews all down the aisle. And I'm talking probably three times as long as this building or more, just to all the seats. Big, you know, for a lot of people. And you're walking down, and as you pass these, on the walls facing the people are these, what they call altars. And each altar has a statue of a saint in front of it, probably just about as tall as I am. Just all down through there. One altar after another. When we got down to the end, it opened up where the room went out, kind of like the room was shaped like a T. It opened up, and right in front was an altar, but there was one on this side and one on this side. And where these just went up to the first story, they were one-story altars. The ones on the ends were three stories. And they were some of the most intricately carved. I don't know who did it, but they were very talented people. Carved statues and all kinds of hideous creatures and saints and all kinds of stuff. And many of you may remember seeing the picture of it. But the one to the left, a three-story altar, was still wood, but it was overlaid with gold to the top. Or maybe it was on the right. I don't remember. One of the two was overlaid with gold. And just outside on the street were people, beggars, starving to death. That's what you find, right? Because they're rich. And so we know that the scriptures say come out of her is called atonement, coming out of that system and out of the influence of that system that's upon the religious people of the world. So it says, come out of her, my people. But this people is saying peace and safety. Right? They're saying peace and safety, but it's not peace and safety to them. It's a mindset that they've come into that's causing them to be taken in the snare. Because they've accepted something that's wrong in their life. So when they begin to say peace and safety, didn't say God said it, and didn't say that we were necessary in saying it, but when they begin to say peace and safety, is what the scripture said, then it'll come and they shall not escape. Now, the scriptures could have said they will not escape, but it says shall. They shall not. And I looked that up, and because the word shall, you know, you could just say, well, it won't happen. And that just kind of like leaves it open to where, well, we'll just see. You know, it's not. But when it shall is more of a word of authority. Yeah. More of a word of saying, this is the way it shall be. This is the way it's going to be. I looked it up to see what it said, and it said expressing or demanding or assertion. So when the scripture said that, he's very clear letting you know it's a dark hour, it's going to come upon them as a thief in the night, and they shall not escape. So it won't happen, they're not going to escape. But to you and I, there's light. There's light that you and I have. And so we watch, we're sober, we're awake, and because of that, there's something we receive. They're asleep, they're in darkness, they're drunk, they don't receive it. They cost them because of it. But to those who are awake and are watching and not drunk, we receive something that they don't get. Yeah. Right? And remember, God is separating darkness from light. He knows how to create a great separation. He knows how to protect His people and put them where He wants to save them and keep them, while at the same time there's another people that is not receiving that kind of protection for whatever reason it is. And so there's, by watching and praying and being, there's something that the bride of Christ receives, a help that comes from heaven, that she gets. So she's obviously able to observe something. She's able to see something. She's able to receive something because she's awake that the rest of them miss. Mm-hmm. The rest of them miss it. Now, what kind of activities are those that are asleep? Now, I don't think it means they're laying in bed. But their lifestyle and where their mind is and where they're occupied with their thinking and with all their activities, in that realm, they're asleep.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's something going on that they should be catching and they're not.
Right.
And even in the religious realm, they're over here with a mindset and an acceptance of a teaching and of something that God is doing something over here, and they're missing it, though they're religious. So they don't get to be partakers. Neither of those groups get to be partakers of what God is doing. But the children of light who are awake, I'm trying to show you is that there is a lifestyle, there is a way of man that's part of that darkness. There is a way that's part of that false religion. And we must make sure that we're not part of that. Because if we're standing around out here in that same system and being influenced by the same things they are, guess what? That darkness, we're going to start getting sleepy.
That's right.
We're going to start missing what God wants you to see.
Right.
And the more you dabble in that kind of environment that's an unholy environment, and you can do it without even being sinful, just let it have too much preeminence in your life, letting it have too much influence on you, to cause your mind to think about things, that what's going on out there. You know, the Bible speaks of things that you shouldn't even talk about what they do out there.
Right?
Right? We should keep our conversation and our thoughts and everything about holy and separated from that. And as long as we do that, we're not going to be asleep.
Yeah.
And same thing, we don't want to entertain false doctrine and Trinity teaching and all that stuff that we've been taught to know what it is. We don't even want to go there. We want to be over here where we're constantly being able to see the unfolding of what God is doing, that might help us, because He said that's the way it would be. So there's something the bride receives in all that. Now, how many of you remembers Revelation chapter 13? In Revelation chapter 13, there's a beast rises up out of the water. And it goes and it does all these things, has 7 heads, 10 horns, all this, and we know that, you know, through the teaching, that's the Catholic Church. That's the Satan, and he's come down into the Catholic Church, and it was Papal Rome, pagan Rome, which died and revived as Papal Rome. We understand that. But then we come on down a little bit further, and there's a second beast that rises up out of the land. Now, the first one was out of waters. And in Revelation 17, it says waters. In the Bible, waters represents peoples. So this first beast rose up where there was a lot of people, and that was Europe. But the second beast rose up out of the land. So that's a place where there wasn't a lot of people. And your beloved prophet is the one who opened our eyes to this to let us know that that second beast is the United States of America. Because that second beast, it was like a lamb, had 2 horns like a lamb, but it began to speak as a dragon. And I mentioned this the other day. And so Brother Ram said, see, it's the American buffalo. Now I was thinking, well, does a lamb have horns? A little bit lamb have horns? I've never seen a lamb with horns. See? And so, but he said that. And years ago, somebody told me, said, hey, he said, I was stopped at this Quickie Mart over here on the border of Fort Smith in Oklahoma, right beside one of those casinos, and said that I saw a postcard in there, and he told me what it was. I said, you might want to go get it. And so I did. And it was a postcard or a greeting card of some sort. But on the front of this, it shows a full-grown mother buffalo. And sitting on the ground beneath that buffalo is a baby buffalo.
Yeah.
But it looked like a lamb to me. How many's ever seen a baby buffalo? Looked like a lamb. I didn't know that. But Brother Bam says this second beast that rose out, where there wasn't a lot of people here. This was a place where there wasn't very many people in the United States. Europe had a lot of people, so Rome rose up there. But then here's the second beast rises up out of the United States, and it's represented by something like a lamb, looked like one. In its youth, a buffalo, a lamb, they look like, see what I'm saying? And that's what it looked like. But then it said, and then it began to speak as a dragon. And Brother Man said, this nation is a young nation. It was born, and it had 2 horns, civil and ecclesiastical powers. And if you look at an animal, if an animal has to have a certain power to overcome other animals that's trying to kill it or something like that. An animal is more successful if it has horns,
yeah.
Right? So a horn is an added power to that beast. That's the scriptural representation. So the United States rose up as a beast, as a power, but they had extra persuasion because they had civil and ecclesiastical powers. That's the two things they had that made them so powerful. But then it begins to speak as the dragon, and we know that the Bible says the dragon is the devil. So the United States, and Brother Branham he's giving this, and nobody else teaches this, okay? There might be a few that's picked off of that, but this is something that is for you to understand. That for you who live in America, that you might know that is America. And as he said, it's in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the United States was 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 colonies.
Yeah.
And he talks about right here when all this is coming, the Pope comes over here and serves communion to 13 people, and he walked up 13 steps and 13, 13, 13. Everything was going on, so you and I who are watching, who are not asleep, that we could watch and we could see, hey, this is America. This 13, this is it. And we might not, you know, a few years ago, we might not be able to understand everything that was going to go on there, but now we're beginning to get the picture, aren't we?
Right.
Now we're beginning to see this thing really does begin to speak like the dragon. And the scripture said right there that he causes fire to come from heaven, and everybody goes, who can make power? Who can make war with this beast? Cause fire to come from heaven, atomic bombs.
Right.
Who can come against America? There's mighty power. But they begin to speak like the dragon. In other words, the devil begins to move in them.
Right.
And he begins to do his part. And it's this beast that causes an image to the first beast, which was Rome.
Right.
Now, the first beast was a religious system that was man-made, right? It wasn't of God. It was man-made, and it was a system that was religious, and it said, we'll kill you if you don't line up with what we believe.
Right?
That was the first beast. Now, the second beast, the United States, rises up, and they create an image to that first one.
Yeah.
Now, if an image is likened to something, there's got to be characteristics about it that's like the first one. So if the first one was a man-made system, not God said, but it was religious, but it wanted to kill people because they wouldn't line up with what they believed, then this has qualifications like that.
Right.
The United States builds a system, an image that's like that, and it begins to cause a mark. It begins to say, you can't buy or sell lest you have this mark, unless you believe. And we understand that in mark in the forehead is to believe it, and in the right hand is to support it.
Right.
That's holds through all through scriptures.
Right.
All through scriptures, not just talking about the mark of the beast, but scripture interprets scripture, and in scriptures, to believe it, to have that mark, like the Jews had that frontlets between their eyes. Let the word of God be frontlets between your eyes.
Yeah.
That you remember it always. Right? And you bless it with the right hand, which is the power and your blessing. So that if you are marked in your forehead or in your hand, you believe that false system and you support that false system if you have it in your right hand. And America was going to create a system like that, and it would be a forced boycott.
Yeah.
Right? They begin to speak like a dragon, and in the days of being like a dragon, they create this image and they start this thing to move it. Let me ask you a question. When a baker can refuse to cook a cake for what he believes in his own religious understanding of scriptures, he believes that it's wrong for this couple to get married, and he doesn't want to bake a cake for them because of an altered lifestyle. When the governments of the land take them, find them $130-something thousand for that, and threatens to put them in jail, and maybe they did go to jail. But basically, just a mom and pop bakery, if they come to you and say, you have got to pay $135,000, you know what that's going to do to the finances of that baker? That's going to render them absolutely unable to do anything.
That's
right. Now look where it's going to. You'll either line up and you'll marry him and you'll do these things, or else we will hurt you so much financially that you won't be able to move.
That's right.
That's what they're basically saying. So you see, and that's just one area. So they begin to speak like this dragon and begins to do these things, and this is the one that makes the image and brings this thing to pass, that the whole world actually comes down to it. It's a forced boycott. Now this is still Brother Ram taught us, but now it's becoming pretty clear.
That's right.
But you know what? The rest of the world don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't know the hour that we're living in. I know that they can probe, and a lot of them, they're this and they're that, and they say, well, you know, the end is near and all that kind of stuff, but they don't know. You and I are the only ones that know the hour that we're living in definitely. Because we have been given the signs, we are watching, we are not drunk, we're not asleep, we are sober, we're looking at these things, and we see, and this thing's not going to come upon us unaware.
Yeah.
So we're a blessed people. Because you're not children of darkness. Because if you were children of darkness, this wouldn't make any sense to you. Right? If you were children of darkness, you'd go, I don't know what he's talking about. But you are children of light because you've been schooled by a message and by the Bible being brought alive to us in this day. You see what's happening. And so, this United States, obviously bringing this second beast, is the second beast, and bringing this situation. So we can now see the persecution that's coming. We can now see how it is that so many are going to be martyred. So many foolish virgins. Right? We can see that. A number which no man can number, right? If so many. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that are standing against these issues of the land. These issues that are taking. They don't know the message. They don't know the prophet. They've been beneficiaries of what the prophet bought through indirectness because of their ministries. A lot of them preach the things that Brother Branham did as far as the things that they see to be good. So they obviously have been blessed to some degree, even if they didn't know where it came from. I mean, I could give a candy bar to Elijah, and then he could turn around and give it to Brother Daniel, and Brother Daniel could enjoy that candy bar and not know where it came from.
Yeah.
And it'd be for me. So, you know, the world can be very blessed. And the reason why I say that is because Brother Ram did say that the third pull was for the bride and the church. There's a difference between bride and church. He said it's for the bride and the church, but to the totally lost. Right? That's exactly the way he said it. So the third pull is for the bride. It's going to help us somehow, but it's somehow going to help the church too who go through tribulation. But it's actually to the lost. And so, you know, the judgment comes upon them. And so we now see what's going to happen. This great system is going to go out, and like the prophet said, they'll be hunted down like dogs.
Right?
They'll be hunted down like dogs. And so we can see the machine. It's here now. It's working. But I said all that to say this. There's a difference between the bride and the church. There's a people who walk in light. There's a people who... And now I'm trying to bring it down to something here to show you. It's not just that there's a difference between, you know, God has a people that's of light and there's some that are darkness. I'm trying to bring in another little aspect here that I want you to see, and that's this, is that, and I mentioned it already several times, but there's a bride and there's a church, and God has placed a difference. The foolish virgin and the bride come out of the same material.
That's right.
Foolish virgins don't come out of material from a previous age. Right? The foolish virgins, according to the prophet, there's a pattern set in the, like a woman who's making a dress. She puts the material out and she cuts that pattern out. And you know, the material that falls inside on that dress is just as valuable as the material outside, just as valuable as the material inside, right? I mean, they could shift the pattern over a little bit and cut it, and now there's some that's inside that would have been out. Everybody follow me?
Yeah.
So what I'm showing you here is that there's a bride and there's a foolish virgin, and they are just like the spirits would be so close that they deceive the elect, whatever. This people, that this division comes right down between, where there are some who are bride and some who are not bride, they're the same material, and it's just a razor's blade edge between those that are in and those that are out. Everybody understand that? This is the teaching that we know the message gives us. And so what my point is that God has a difference between them. There is a people that He counts inside the pattern, and there's a people who aren't inside the pattern. And those that aren't inside the pattern, they have to deal with this great machine that we're talking about that's now in the land. This beast that's beginning to speak like the dragon. They're going to fall at the judgment of that beast. But the bride of Christ is in the pattern. The children of light are in the pattern. These things are not going to come upon us. Now, you might say, well, they're walking in light because they're resisting these issues of the land that everybody, that our government's voting for. And yeah, they are issuing those, but they've missed something. They've missed something because they're not in the pattern. But there is a people that God has in the pattern. And so what I'm showing you is that just like it was in Goshen, as I mentioned earlier, God had light in Goshen. He had a place that was darkness where judgment was there. And there was a definitive line there. And we find out that when it come right down to the last plague, and I want to read this to you. We're going to go ahead and go to the scriptures and read this in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1. God knows how to make a difference between His people and the rest of the world. And I'm saying that because I want you to have confidence that if you're following the word of the Lord right now in this hour, God has a place for you, and it is not in the same place the world's going to be in. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards He will let you go hence. When He shall let you go, He shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. In other words, God says, I'm going to do one more thing. And when I get done here, Pharaoh, who's been telling you he can't go, he's going to be begging you to go. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. I bet he was. And in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. You know how Pharaoh must have felt to know that his servants who were supposed to serve him, that they had great respect for Moses? They should have had respect for him. I mean, God was absolutely making a joke out of Pharaoh. Right? And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. God's pretty serious about this firstborn business, isn't He?
Yeah.
Even to the firstborn of beasts? Yeah. And there shall be a great cry, that way so everybody can make sure and know that it was God that did it.
Right?
And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be it like it anymore. Now look at this. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now think about that. While judgment is striking Egypt, and every firstborn is dying of every house to the servants, Pharaoh, the servant, even the beast of the field. It's chaotic.
Yeah.
They just come through that darkness. They just come through all that. While all that's going on, God says, now that you might know just how much difference I place between you and them, a dog's not even going to be able to move his tongue at you or even any of your beasts.
Yeah.
A dog, in order to bark, I think he has to move his tongue. Because so you realize that in Goshen that night, there wasn't even any barking. There wasn't any growling. There wasn't nothing. It was just quiet, calm, peaceful. But just a little ways over, it was death, destruction, heartache, sorrow.
That's right.
And that's the way it's to be today. This world is going down. But you and I have a different place of appointment.
Amen.
We have a place appointed for us that's not that lot. And I don't care what it looks like. Satan wants you to look at that and be afraid, but you need to look at that and say, Satan, that is not coming my dwelling.
Yeah.
I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to be entertained like that. And because I put up a standard against it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment that's falling upon that is not going to fall upon me because I'm sticking close to my Lord.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. So we don't have to worry about that coming to us because it's not coming to us. There is a wrath of Satan, sure, and he wants to put it upon you, but God said at some point he's going to take you out of that. But there's a wrath of Almighty God that's come upon this world, and you are not appointed to either of those. You're not appointed to wrath. Satan wants to put it upon you, but God says, no, they're mine. You're not doing it.
Yeah.
Right? So, we know that there, things will be bad. God has promised that he'll come and get us, take us out before it's too late, before things get to that point. And so God places a difference between us and them. So God can God still do that? What he did in Egypt.
Yeah.
Can he still do that to this day?
Yeah.
Sure he can. Now the world wants to make you think that very concept that God would have a people separate, they want you to think that's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you make yourself? But God has said he's got a people. But the characteristics of that people is that they're not out there entertained by all that stuff. They're not part of that system, but they are the bride of Christ. They are children of light. And so, God can still do it. So what's the difference? I've said it already. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. Because he's responsible for us. As his bride. And maybe it hasn't set home with people yet that you are right now the bride of Christ. Somehow people still seem to think, well, I'm the bride, but and someday he's going to come and marry me. Someday he's going to come and take me away. But we must realize we are now the bride of Christ. When you accepted this message, you may not have understood 5 years ago what you understand now, but you were just as much bride then. When you accepted and embraced the living word on display for this hour, you're just as much bride then as you are now. You just understand more about it now. You understand what I'm saying? So you are bride, you are beloved. And you know, I've always wondered what the beloved mean, but the understanding I have of it is that beloved is the thing that's worth more to you than anything else.
Yeah.
And so his election, right? His election is in his beloved. You want proof that God loves you. It's in the fact that he puts you in the beloved. He puts you in that category that is most important. So important that he died for you on the cross.
Yes.
That's your position that you're in right now and have been. And so the difference is, it's that we are the bride of Christ. He's responsible for us. He took that upon himself. And he has not appointed us to wrath. So he's promised. Brother Graham said it this way. Would a man marry a woman that he have to turn around and purify first? No. She's already found favor in his sight. And so that's how it is. So we're the bride of Christ. Well, so how does the bride act? What is the difference between what's inside the pattern and the outside of the pattern? Because the same material, the same hour. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the bride of Christ embraces him wholly. You know, my wife's not here right now, but my wife, Dave, is going about ministering to my needs and my desires, the things that that she knows that I need. When supper time rolls around, I never have to say anything to her about, would you go fix supper? She just does it.
Sure.
I don't have to go around and say, honey, you're going to wash my clothes, or you're going to do this, you're going to do that. I don't have to say it. You going to feed my children? I don't have to say it. See, what am I saying? All day long, as she goes about doing and being who she is, she's constantly meeting the needs of her relationship with me. She's constantly answering that relationship all the time.
Yeah.
Maybe when I'm not even knowing about it. That's the bride of Christ.
Amen.
What is her beloved? What is most important to her? He's already said what's most important to him. We are. But what's most important to us? And I'll tell you what's most important to you. That's what you're going to spend your day watching out for and taking care of. It doesn't mean you won't have time to, you know, my wife can sit down and take 30 minutes, an hour to rest if she wants to. That's legalism to say she can do that. But what is the main purpose of her daily life? And that was to be united with me. That's her job. That's who she accepted. That's what she has. See, that's why Satan's fighting against that. He's anointed people now where women don't want to be the homemakers, or they don't want that. They want some other kind of agenda or whatever. But you see, that's it. And so what is the bride of Christ? What makes her different? Why is it that she finds grace with him enough to be taken out in this hour from Satan's wrath? To miss tribulation, right? Because the foolish virgin are saved. They just go through tribulation because they have to be purged. Why is it she doesn't have to be purged? I just said it a while ago. She's already found favor in his sight, grace in his sight. He don't have to purge her because he loves her and he's chosen her. And that marriage union makes her part of him to the place that she's just him. And all the benefits of him comes upon her. So he can't let you go through that the hand of Satan like that, not in this hour, because it's the bride hour. I know there was people, martyrs and all that. And I'm not saying there's not going to be somebody, but as a whole, you understand what I'm saying. As a whole, he's promised to take his bride out of here. And here's where it is, because he said, when we go up, right, Satan comes down.
That's right.
Right? Sometimes when Brother Branham, when he's talking, and he'll say church, he'll say bride. Sometimes when he says church, he means bride. And in that quote, it says, when the church goes up, Satan comes down. Well, you know that all the rest of the teaching, there's a bride who's the elect that are blessed, and then there's a church that goes through tribulation. He's not talking about that one. When they go up, Satan comes down, see? So that's one of those times where he says, when the church goes up, Satan comes down. He's talking about when the bride goes up, Satan comes down, and he unleashes his full wrath. Do you realize that all this stuff we see and all this machine as it's gearing up and we know it's coming? Do you realize even it can't come to its full power until you and I are gone?
Yep. Right.
Yep. Right? But what makes that difference is because when she saw him, the living word, she was so in love with him. She fell in love with the living word of the hour. Not Christ 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's part of it. But who is Christ now? What is he doing now? What has he come on the scene? This light that has come to give us the glory of God, that has to rise upon us. What is that light? And it's a manifested word of the hour. She sees it. She's walking in that light. She's embraced it. That's her bridegroom, and she has taken it. She's in love with him, and he's what she's about. And she's not spending all her time off over here on this other stuff and this false religion and all this darkness and all that. Her mind is on him.
Amen.
That's what her whole purpose of being here is for, is to accent and bless and be what he needs on this earth in this hour.
Amen.
That's what he needs as a people, because he said, we are the light. So he needs somebody to be here and to represent him and be about his business and not running around all flirting around with something else. That's what makes her different. That's who she is. And that's the one the Lord's coming after. And so, does the bride flesh out who she is? Now think about what I'm asking you. Because there's a lot of people out there that anytime you say anything about works, well, you're just trying to say you're saved by works. No, we know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not yours, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we know we're not saved by works. But if somebody's really got something in their heart, won't that manifest on the outside?
Amen.
You can take two people, two women, and set them here in chairs side by side. They both have on the same dress. They both have, look the same, talk the same, whatever. And one of them could be the bride of Christ and the other one not. Because you can't see what's in their mind. You can't see what's in their heart and what they think of all the time. But yet, we know that the bride of Christ in this hour, if she really believes him, she'll show it.
Yeah.
So there is an act, there is something that happens, or something that takes place on the outside of the bride that declares that she's a wife. Just like we've said, when a woman is pregnant, she can't hide it after a while. It shows. And that's why that typology is that way. God could have made it where she could have a baby and never show. But he made it to where if she is impregnated, it's going to show.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is. The bride of Christ. And so when I say she's different, she's a person, she loves him with all her heart, that actually fleshes out into her daily actions. You can tell that her beloved is hers. She's not chasing off after something else. There's a, so there, and if a person says, I got it, and they don't do that, I doubt their experience.
Yeah.
I doubt their experience if their mind is never on the Lord enough for them to say or do something in action to show that they love the Lord with all their heart. But the truth of the matter is that the bride of Christ in this hour loves him so much and fleshes it out so much that she becomes the target of persecution just alongside the foolish virgins. Same material. She comes under as a persecution. She fleshes it out so much that even when the threats come, she stands her ground. She stands her ground. And so you say, well, foolish virgin do too. Well, they're standing their ground on the issues that they think of, but they've not really accepted the word like the bride has. And it's based upon that that he says, I'll come and I'll rapture her out of here. Because when he takes his own life from this earth, he has to take her because that life is in her. And so Satan wants you to think that God is just going to let you sit here and let Satan just do whatever he wants. But saints, you are light. And Satan can't fully do what he wants to because you're here. We got to believe that. He can't fully do what he wants to do while we're here. So this gay agenda, all this other stuff, abortion, all that stuff, he can't fully be what he wants to be in all his regime until God takes you and I into rapture. God has made it that way. But when he goes, when we go, and he comes down, the scripture says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, right? I'll read it. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. It's Revelation 13, 12, she wants to put it on there. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Right? He knows he has a short time. And that is why he comes down having wrath, and he goes to take that wrath out upon the people that's a problem. Well, that's the bride goes up, so who's left? Foolish virgins. Who's left? 144,000 of the Jews. That's why he does it. But his target really would have liked to have been us, but God takes us out. How many knows that's the Bible? Man, that's the message. I'd like to read with you and make just a few comments on Psalms 23. Because not just Psalms 23, but remember the rapture text that Brother Branham used was Psalms 27. In a time of trouble, he'll hide me. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I don't care what's happening out there in the world. God has a place of safety for you.
Yeah.
You get there as quick as you can and you stay there.
Yep.
In that place of safety. In a time of trouble, he'll hide me in his tabernacle. See, so look at what David says. Because Satan doesn't want you to know that you've got a shepherd. He wants you to just, like you're just drifting. But the Bible says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Who's your shepherd? Obama? The Lord is my shepherd. Right? Is he your shepherd? The Lord is your shepherd, right? And because the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want, right? If Obama's your shepherd, if the government's your shepherd, if your church is your shepherd, you're going to want. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Why are you not going to want? Because he's going to provide you everything you need.
Amen.
Might not be everything you think you should have. Might be not everything you want. But everything you need, you shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, you know what? If Satan has his way about it, you wouldn't have green pastures. It'd be all dried up, burned up, barren land with thistles and thorns in it, right? That's the way Satan treats you. But because the Lord is our shepherd, we will have good food to eat every day, living food, not dried up, but food that's got life in it.
Yep.
We'll have it, and we'll have it every day. Why? As the world don't have any truth, they don't know what way is up anymore, people on this earth who are true to Christ have good food to eat all the time. I'm talking spiritual food.
Yep.
Right? He leadeth me beside still waters. Listen, a sheep will not eat, will not drink when the waters are rippling.
That's right.
They're too nervous. So a good shepherd would set up barriers out there to make all the rippling water would be out there, but this section would be calm. So the sheep would come and they would drink. So listen, if something's happening in your life and you're all the time all nervous about it, that's not your shepherd at work.
That's right.
Because when your shepherd speaks to you, he'll speak peace into your heart. You'll be able to live and enjoy and drink and eat with peace and comfort. He restoreth my soul, right? Well, if a soul needs to be restored, that means that it must have been lacking. And it's like in our daily walk. We get the world off on us. But God's got a pattern that we continually come back to His Word. He continues to wash us. He continues to restore us. He continues to restore our soul into the presence of God so we can rise up the next day and go in the blessings of God, not beat down.
Yep.
He's got that there for you.
Yep.
See? He's got this zone where you can live and prosper and you don't have to be out there in the world. He's got a place of safety called a message of the hour, the Holy Ghost in your life, resident, leading you, guiding you, and fellowshipping with you, and providing for you every day.
Amen.
That's what He's got for you. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He'll lead you down the pathways that lead to the right things. And if nothing else, if it wasn't because of His love for you, if nothing else, He'll do it for His name. Right? Says for His name's sake. But He loves you. And He wants to do it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If I ever walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I pretty much think right now is it. But you know, as I've heard it said, you know, in order for there to be a shadow, that means the light has to be shining. So it's not, yeah, it's not the valley of death, right? The valley of the shadow of death. That means that Satan is trying to scare you. Satan's trying to put his shadow and cast it upon you.
Right.
It don't work because you just got to keep walking.
Amen.
If Satan comes up and puts a shadow on you, if I come up and hold something and shadow, you just walk out from under and keep right on going. You'll be Amen. Back in the light again.
That's
now, what's the key here? You've got to walk. Keep moving.
Right.
Keep traveling. Don't let Satan stop you and say you've got to stay underneath something he tries to put upon you. He'll try to put an evil thought in your head.
Yep.
And as soon as you catch what it is, you just say, forget that. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go walking. And that thing won't bother you.
Amen. That's right.
That's not saying he won't come and try to give it to you again later on some other day. But if you'll sit right there and say, well, Satan put a thought in my head. I guess I got to entertain that all day. It don't work that way.
No.
You rebuke that and move on. I will fear no evil. I won't fear ISIS. I won't fear the beast, second beast. I won't fear none of those things, right? Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to fear those things, right? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Think about this. We walk every day. He's with us. We make mistakes. He knows how to correct us with His rod, with His staff. He knows how to help us. That doesn't mean we're not His sheep. That means we are His sheep.
That's right.
It is a comfort to know that when you do wrong and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you, what are you doing? That's not right. He doesn't say it that way, but you understand what I'm saying. If He points you out and says, stop it, that's not right, you're grieving me by that. Isn't it nice to know that the Holy Spirit does that in your life?
Yeah.
That's a blessing because there's billions that don't have it. That don't want it. And that's why they don't have it, because they don't want it. Because when He comes and says, hey, He points you to the Word. And if they reject the Word, they don't want Him because He's got the voice of the Word. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Now think about this. You know, the first tactics, and I know if you've heard me say this before, but the tactics is to surround that army and cut off their supply chain. If you stay there long enough, they'll starve to death, and then you can go in and easily take them. So you imagine the army gathered around God's people, and they've cut off the supply chain, and it's been 10 months they've been waiting, and every day we rise up, and we're just as strong and healthy each day as we were. And they go, I thought we cut off the supply chain. Where are they getting this food at? Where are they getting these supplies at? Think what it says there. Thou preparest before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Your enemies won't have it. Your enemies, the enemies to the bride of Christ in this hour, will not have you feeding on the word as soon as they get enough power to stop it. Now you know why they try to shut the church down. They don't want you to have a table set before you. They are the enemy. They've got you surrounded. They want to lock this thing down where you can't have nothing but what they govern it.
That's right.
But the Bible says God is going to give us and prepare for us a table in the presence of our enemies. I don't care what the regime says. God's people will always have the blessings of God in their midst because they can't shut it down.
Yeah.
We'll always have that. Amen?
Yeah.
Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Amen.
You're not scraping the bottom of the barrel for nothing, saints. Right? If that's what you think your experience consists of, you need to get in tune with God, because that's not what God is saying we have in this hour. That's what God's people have always had, what they needed.
That's right.
But only when they're packed toward His promises. So we've got to stand and know that, you know what, regardless of what I see happen out here on the streets, regardless of the decisions of the government, we're not going to rally to attack. We're not going to rally to do anything like that. We're just going to be closed up in Christ Jesus, enjoying the blessings, being a Christian every day, and leave it in His hands. Let Him decide when and how and where He comes and takes us out of this earth. Amen? He anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy, mercy, not evil, but goodness and mercy shall follow me. Think about that. Listen to that. He didn't say, I'll pack goodness and mercy with me all the time.
No.
Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, who's causing it to follow you? The one who mercy and goodness comes from.
Yeah.
He's following you. He's moving with you. He is there to make sure that the goodness and mercy. Why would you need mercy every day? All the days of your life.
Yeah.
Think about it. Mercy follows you all the days of your life, right? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're caught up in this secret place. You are in the tabernacle. You are in the house of the Lord. But you know what? You get to be raptured, and you get to be placed into another tabernacle that's the house of the Lord to dwell from then on out in eternity. Right? What do we have to fear? It's lies from the devil when he tries to shake it. I'm not saying don't pay attention to what's going on. That's what we do. We look and we know the hour, and we know it's close.
Yeah.
And the believer, Jesus said, you should... When you see this stuff come to pass, look up. Lift up your head. Begin to rejoice. Because your redemption draws
nigh.
Amen. I'm so glad that God knows how to separate the darkness and the light. And He knows how to put His blessing in the midst of His saints, the camp of His saints, regardless of what's going on in the rest of the world. He has shown it throughout all the scriptures over and over and over. He'll do it again. God bless you. I'm sorry for taking so long, but I wanted to give that to you because the Lord really put it up on my heart. We live in a tremendous time. The musicians come. We live in a tremendous time, and we have some standing to do. Amen?
Yeah.
But in all that standing, we'll know that our bridegroom is promised to be with us. I'm still thankful that in this nation that we have the ability to gather in freedom. But should we see the time that they come and shut the door? Should we see the time they come and lock me and Brother Daniel up for for preaching the gospel. Should that be the case, that God does not take us out before that happens, you just remember, you stick with the words that's been given you. They will hold you, they will keep you, and we'll meet you on the other side.
Amen.
That's the promise. Amen. We'll believe that God will allow us to continue on. But whatever it is that He allows, He said He'll never have anything come against you that you can't overcome. What does that say? It means that He's not going to allow you to be tempted more than He will see to it that you can get through it. Because that's who helps you through it anyway. Amen. Let's sing the song. Brother, let's go ahead and stand as Brother Tim has a song. Here in just a moment. You love the Lord?
Amen.
It's good to feed on His truth. Amen. Let's worship Him.
The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn.
Person this morning, that last day of your life, the last minute, last breath, halfway is not going to get it. Person asked for prayer. I said, there's been prayers made for you by, there's just tons of prayers made. But when are you going to do something about it? When are you going to accept God completely and quit playing around? Because a halfway acceptance is not going to count. It won't work. See? God said, the day that you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you'll find me. Well, when you find God, do you get a partial package? Or do you get the whole thing? You know what? I need the whole thing. You need the whole thing. You need all of Christ. You don't need Christ all mixed up with something else where you don't know what's what. You don't need the two trees to be twisted together where you don't know what limb to climb out on. You want Christ, and you want to make sure that you know, I'm looking at my Savior, and I'm clear, this is Him. I have no question. He's my beloved. And I know who to chase after. I know who to stay with. I know who's providing for me. I'm not looking to the government to provide for me. I'm not trying to go to welfare. I'm looking to Him to provide for me, whatever way He wants to do it. But He's the one. See? He's going to be my support. He's going to be my comfort. I'm not going to spend hours going to something else to feed the longing in my soul. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to come to that place where He is it, and that's all. See? To where we know that there's nothing in our life that has higher place than Him. I know what I'm asking is a serious matter. But unless I'm just strongly deceived, that's what it's going to have to be. See? Because remember, death doesn't change it. And I don't want to be over there with hang-ups that I still have now. When I get over in His presence, I know that over there, there won't be anything that offends. There won't be anything allowed over there that's not like Him. And I want my experience here to come to the place where I have resident in me all that's going to go there. Right? And nothing like it. But when Brother Branham got to the end of his ministry, he preached that sermon, Things That Are To Be. And he said, you know, when a mother's getting ready to have a baby, she has a craving. And he said, that's something inside her that's telling her body for that baby to be born healthy and happy with everything it needs over there after birth. Then that's the mother's body crying out for the things that it needs to make sure that's going to happen. To make sure that baby's healthy. And he said, when you feel the Word of God tugging upon you, when you feel it pulling upon you, trying to get you to surrender more and spend more time with your Lord, spend more time in prayer in His presence, he said, that's because you need it. And God has come down and He's wooing you, trying to get into your experience what you're going to need to get over there on the other side and be joyful and happy and lacking nothing there. So what do we need to do now? What we need to do now here is feed that hunger. Feed that that's down inside, this longing for the Word. And every day when Satan challenges you and you have something desiring God and he jumps up beside you and says, yeah, but you need to do something else, you got to learn to tell him to shut his mouth and get out and feed that hunger.
Amen.
Because you need it. And when time is running out, time is running out to feed that hunger. Amen. So we don't live in an hour that's for babies. The Bible speaks of a bride. And that bride is a fully mature woman. She's able to bear children. She's able to accept the challenges of marriage and all the responsibilities that goes with that. She's able. Amen. And we want to commit ourselves to Him like that. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. These are all in all, and when He wants us, bids us something, then we do it. And if He bids us something else, that's the way we want to be. Now my wife, that's the way she is. She has things, she ministers to me, but there are times I do. Would you do this, honey? Can we do that? And then she changes the course of her everyday actions for me to something else I might need for that particular day. So you see, our walk with Christ has got to be something other than just a mundane day in and day out, just a little bit of this, a little bit of that for Christ. It's got to be a wholehearted living for Him, where when He speaks, our whole day is changed according to His will. Amen? That's what I want. And I can guarantee you that's what Satan doesn't want in your life. And he'll do everything he can to stop it. But I believe God's got it for us because we hunger for it. Brother Man said, if there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. Amen. Thank you. Saturday night service at 6 is what we normally do, 6 o'clock Saturday night, and then normal time on Sunday morning. So you come expecting, and I believe Brother Ben will say something that will bless you all. So God bless you.